today. Let's turn our attention then to the Word of God, and do so turning to Joel chapter 2. As I mentioned yesterday evening, three sermons in the three services, I'm here with you all looking at Joel chapter 2, and so this morning we come to that middle sermon. Joel chapter 2, and our text will be verses 18 through 27. Joel chapter 2, verses 18 through 27, and let's now give our attention to the reading of God's holy word. Then the Lord became jealous for his land and had pity on his people. The Lord answered and said to his people, "Behold, I am sending to you grain, wine, and oil, and you will be satisfied. And I will no more make you a reproach among the nations. I will remove the northerner far from you, and drive him into a parched and desolate land, his vanguard into the eastern sea, and his rear guard into the western sea. The stench and foul smell of him will rise, for he has done great things. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done great things. Fear not, you beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness are green, the tree bears its fruit, the fig tree and vine give their full yield. Be glad, O children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given the early rain for your vindication. He has poured down for you abundant rain, the early and the latter rain as before. The threshing floors shall be full of grain. The vats shall overflow with wine and oil. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never again be put to shame. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and there is none else. And my people shall never again be put to shame." Well, let's pray together now briefly as we ask for God to be with us and to bless us through the ministry of His Word. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, be merciful now to your people. Father, be merciful to us all. Open hearts to hear the glorious riches of your word, the glorious riches of your gospel in Christ Jesus, your Son. Father, bless us now with that inward ministry of the Holy Spirit, that by the power of the Spirit, the eyes of our hearts may be illumined. That, Father, you would give us ears to hear. That you would work faith into our hearts to respond to the Word of God with faith, with obedience, with joy, and with gladness. And, Father, lit us this morning, both in the Word and in the sacrament, let us feast upon Christ and be satisfied. We pray this in His name. Amen. Well, the verse with which we ended last night, Joel chapter 2 and verse 17, it's a bit of a cliffhanger. We looked in Joel chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, how Joel brings the word of God to the people of God concerning judgment and concerning that coming day of the Lord. And then we looked at verses 12 through 17, how Joel brings the gospel of repentance to the people of God as well. And so when we get to the end of verse 17, there is a question of eternal significance left ringing in the air, hanging for us. Did the people of God do what they needed to do? Did they respond to Joel's preaching with faith and with repentance? And we see this morning in verses 18 and 19, the beginning of our text, that we have the answer to that question. Then the Lord became jealous for his land and had pity on his people. The Lord answered. The Lord answered. In other words, yes, the people of God did respond to the word of God with faith and with repentance. We don't know how much time elapsed between the end of verse 17 and the beginning of verse 18, but we know from the Lord's response in our text this morning that in that period of time, the Spirit of God moved in the hearts of God's people and brought them to faith and to repentance. And what that means for us in our text this morning is that what we have in these verses is a description of how the Lord responds to the faith and to the repentance of his people. How is it that God responds to those who, chapter 2 and verse 13, return to him with all of their heart and rend their hearts and not their garments? Well, verse 18, he responds with his jealousy. And verse 19, he responds with his salvation. And we'll have a little bit of an extended introduction this morning, considering briefly each of these two verses as we begin. Now look with me now at verse 18. We read there that the Lord became jealous for his land and had pity on his people. And to understand this verse, we need to remember God's covenant. We need to remember specifically the sacred intimacy of that covenant. And the covenant that God makes with his people is not simply some dry, merely legal arrangement. The covenant of grace is a sacred and an intimate bond. The covenant of grace is that sacred union between the one true and living God and those people whom he has loved from before the foundation of the world. And so when his people repent and return to him, it cannot but arouse the divine jealousy of our God to receive us. And the parallel here in human experience, although it is just a little picture, nevertheless the parallel is the intimacy experienced in the marriage covenant, that sacred union between a husband and a wife. Imagine a husband deeply grieved by his wife, though he longed after her with all of his heart. Or imagine a wife deeply grieved by a husband, though she longed after him with all of her heart. And what would be the response of that grieved spouse if that wife or that husband returned and cried out for restoration with all of their heart? Would not the response of that grieved spouse be, yes, 1,000 times, yes, I will receive you. I will have you back. The response would surely arouse the deepest wells of emotion. And that is what we see in the Lord our God here in our text. This is what it means that the Lord became jealous for his land and had pity on his people. This is a covenant jealousy. It is a marital zeal. Last night we thought a little bit about the parable of the prodigal son. This is a paternal zeal. Let us eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And brothers and sisters, what we see here in the opening verse of our text is the covenant jealousy that the Lord has toward you. When you repent and when you return to him with all of your heart, he responds with this marital zeal, this paternal zeal to have you back, to draw you to himself, to receive you, and to love you. We heard in our call to worship that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. His love for His people is as infinite, eternal, and unchangeable as He is Himself. And so when you return to Him, that sacred and eternal bond of the covenant of grace guarantees that the Lord will respond to your repentance with zeal to restore you to Himself. And then verse 19, not only does He respond with His jealousy, He also responds with His salvation. Out of that bedrock foundation of covenant love, here are the words that we hear from our God. Behold, I am sending to you grain, wine, and oil, and you will be satisfied. And I will no more make you a reproach among the nations. And notice here how perfectly the Lord's response corresponds to the prayer and desire of His people. Look back at chapter 2 and verse 14. The people express their longing to once again give that grain offering and that drink offering at the temple. And so here in verse 19, the Lord promises to give them the grain and the wine and the oil to make those offerings. And then back in verse 17 of chapter 2, they prayed that they would no longer be a reproach among the peoples. And here in verse 19, the Lord says, yes, I will take away that reproach. In other words, the Lord gives to us petitions to bring to Him in our repentance. And then when we bring those petitions to Him, He is faithful to answer them and to meet us with His grace. For example, the Lord tells us, we might say the Lord commands us to confess our sins to Him. And then He comes right round and assures us, 1 John chapter 1, that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and He is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. These two introductory verses of our text, taken together, teach us about the absolute trustworthiness of our God. They teach us about the unfailing faithfulness with which He deals with us. And does this not encourage you then to run to Him in repentance, to not hesitate one moment, but to return to Him with all of your heart, that you can count on Him. You can count on the Lord in a way that you cannot count on any human being. You can live and you can die by the veracity of His promise of salvation. Which leads us then to the verses that follow. If verses 18 and 19 are the introduction to the Lord's response to His people, well, what then do we encounter in the body of His response? Well, in the verses that follow, verses 20 through 27, what we encounter, all the different ways that the Lord promises to reverse the devastation of this locust plague. Remember, that's why Joel is preaching in the first place. The Lord had brought a devastating locust plague to His people to chasten them for their sins. And amazingly for us this morning, the Lord's reversal of that earthly devastation is for us now in the New Covenant a picture. It is a picture of the reversal of our own spiritual devastation. Israel's salvation from the effects of this locust plague is but a picture of our own salvation from sin. And as we consider this salvation, there's two points that we'll briefly meditate on. Concerning this salvation from sin that is ours in Christ, and as we eagerly anticipate this morning communing with our Savior at His table. Verse 20 and point number 1 for your notes, removal. And then verses 21 through 27 and point number 2, restoration. Removal and restoration. Now let's read again verse 20. I will remove the northerner far from you and drive him into a parched and desolate land, his vanguard into the eastern sea, and his rear guard into the western sea. The stench and foul smell of him will rise, for he has done great things. It's really a principle of our salvation that's so simple that we can miss its wonder and its glory. Salvation always consists in the removal of our enemies. Our text simply describes a pattern that God has made evident throughout the history of redemption. When He brought His people out of Egypt, what happened? Well, Pharaoh decided that he wasn't so keen on the idea of simply letting Israel march out of Egypt. So he went after them, and he pursued them with the full force of his armies. And how did that work out for Pharaoh and his armies? You know the story well. Exodus chapter 14. Moses sings about it in Exodus chapter 15. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea. And his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. Again, it's so simple that we can neglect and take for granted its wonder and its glory. What good is salvation if we are still controlled and mastered by our enemies? Salvation always consists in God breaking the power of our enemies over us and throwing them into the sea. Now, such is not less true for us now in the New Covenant. If anything, it is more true. It is more true for us. For ours is the true Exodus. Ours is the spiritual Exodus. Ours is the deliverance, not from bondage to Pharaoh, but from bondage to sin and to Satan. And the Lord Jesus Christ has broken the power of sin over us. He has broken the power of Satan over us. He has even broken the dominion of death itself. And this, brothers and sisters, is a reality for you now in the New Covenant. This is a present reality for all Christian believers, all those who call upon the name of the Lord. We do not fight our spiritual battles in this life. We do not fight those battles in order to gain victory over our enemies. We fight our present spiritual battles as those to whom victory has already been given. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus has brought ruination to your spiritual enemies. He has cast them into the sea, along with all of your sins. And we must now live our Christian lives in light of that victory, walking in that victory, rejoicing in that victory that Jesus has accomplished for us. Which brings us then to our second point and to the second reality that is ours in Christ Jesus, not only the removal of our spiritual enemies, but now, as we look to verses 21 through 27, the restoration of our souls. The restoration of our souls. The end of verse 20, yes, the plague of locusts accomplished great things, great devastation in the land. But now, verse 21, the Lord is doing great things. The great and glorious things of restoration. The great and glorious work of reversal. And in the language of our text, we see that this restoration and this reversal have to do with the physical devastation that Israel experienced at the hands of this locust plague. Verse 22, the pastures of the wilderness are green. The tree bears its fruit. The fig tree and vine give their full yield. Verse 23, the Lord is bringing abundant rain to the land. Verse 24, the Threshing floors are now full of grain, and the vats are overflowing with wine and oil. In other words, the Lord is promising to his people a full and a comprehensive restoration. And again, as New Covenant believers, we understand that the comprehensive nature of this physical restoration described in our text is again a picture for us now of the full and comprehensive spiritual restoration that is ours in Christ. To use the words of that great doxological blessing of the Apostle Paul, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Being united to the vine of Christ, our cup truly overflows with blessing upon blessing upon blessing. Verses 21 and 22 of our text, the Lord, as it were, lays his hand upon us and says to us, "Fear not." And those, again, are the very same words that Jesus speaks to us now. As he spoke to the Apostle John in Revelation chapter 1, "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one." United to Jesus Christ by faith, we are to fear not. And united to Jesus Christ by faith, we are to be glad and we are to rejoice. Now that being said, do you ever struggle to experience the things that Joel talks about in our text? Verses 21 and 22, "Fear not." Verses 21 and 23, "Be glad and rejoice." Verse 26, "Be satisfied." Is it not true, brothers and sisters, that there are times when joy and gladness can feel far removed from our present experience? And is it not true, verse 26, that we want to say that the Lord has dealt wondrously with us, but there are times when we struggle to feel that way? And to that end, there's a very important question embedded in our text. Where are you looking for joy and for satisfaction? Where are you looking for joy and for satisfaction? Because when it's all boiled down, there are only two places to look. You can look to the great things of this world, or you can look to the great things of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody seeks for joy. All men and all women seek for satisfaction. But it's all in where you're looking. It's all in where you are seeking. Is it in the great things of this world? Or is it in the great things of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because if it's in the great things of this world, you will be forever disappointed. And they will forever let you down and fail you. Simply because everything in this world is passing away. Everything is transient. Everything is ephemeral. You'll think that you found true joy, only to realize that it was temporary. You'll think that you have found satisfaction, only to have it slip through your fingers and pass away. In the perennially emblematic words of Mick Jagger, "I can't get no satisfaction." They're beautiful words in the sense that they portray to us so clearly the anthem of everyone who seeks for joy and satisfaction in this life and in this world. It is the anthem of eternal disappointment. But we come here this morning to commune with our Savior and to rejoice in the fact that in Jesus Christ there is joy incorruptible and there is satisfaction incorruptible. Because the joy of Christ and the satisfaction of Christ is not subject to the curse. It is not passing away. It will endure forever. It will endure when all other so-called joys and satisfactions have long since passed away and come to nothing. Verse 26 of our text comes to its fulfillment in the table that is set before us and everything that this table signifies. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied. But the satisfaction of the soul can only be found in Christ. That's the power of Jesus' words to us. Take, eat. This is my body, which is for you. Drink of it, all of you. For this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. The power of those words is that the satisfaction of the soul can only be found in Christ. And it is an eternal satisfaction. It is an eternal joy. Again, when all other so-called joys and satisfactions have long since perished, our satisfaction in Christ will only be beginning, and it will endure for eternity. And it is then, brothers and sisters, it is then when we are looking for joy and when we are looking for satisfaction in Christ and in Christ alone, it is then that we can say with all of our hearts, yes, the Lord has dealt wondrously with me. The Lord Jesus has given His body for me. He has shed His blood for me. He has died for me. Yes, indeed, the Lord has dealt wondrously with me. I'd like us then to close this morning thinking about verse 25. Because all of us have them, don't we? All of us have the years that have been eaten by the locusts, by the sins of others, by our own sins, by our regrets, by our failures. Well, not only does the Lord Jesus say to us, "Fear not," but He also lays His hand on us and says, "Behold, I am making all things new." The Lord Jesus is the one who alone can restore to us those years, who alone can make all things new by His blood and by His righteousness and by His Spirit. Brothers and sisters, it is the Lord Jesus who Himself is the early and latter rains that give life to our souls. The Lord Jesus is, as Paul says again from 1 Corinthians 15, He is life-giving Spirit. And through Him, God is bringing about a complete reversal of sin's curse. Through Him, God is bringing about this great reversal of sin's destruction. And through Jesus Christ, God is restoring and repairing that shattered image in His people, in us all, for He is making us to be like His Son, that we might praise Him and bring Him glory. And brothers and sisters, we know this to be true. We know this to be true, again, because of this table that He has set for us in the wilderness, and that blessed cross to which this table points us toward. We know that all the spiritual realities that we have spoken of this morning are ours through faith because of this table and because of that blessed cross to which that table points us toward. Because it was on the cross that God most powerfully demonstrated that covenant jealousy for His people. It was by the cross that Jesus disarmed the rulers and the authorities, putting them to open shame and triumphing over them. It was through the cross that Jesus redeemed us, verses 26 and 27, that we might never again be put to shame. And it was on the cross, and by the cross, and through the cross, that Jesus has secured for us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how shall he not along with him also graciously give us all things? Now, this is why Jesus now says to us, do this in remembrance of me. Because the world has nothing for us. Nothing to give us of any lasting satisfaction. And so, brothers and sisters, let us now feast on Christ. And as we do so, let us eat in plenty and be satisfied. And let us praise the name of the Lord our God, for he has dealt wondrously with us. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, our blessed Heavenly Father, who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all. We pray to you now that, Father, you would be gracious to us and turn our hearts away from this world. Let us be in the world, but let us not be of the world. Let us seek, let us search for all of our joy and all of our satisfaction in Christ and in Christ alone. And in union with our Savior, according to the bond of the Holy Spirit, let us eat in plenty and be satisfied. We praise you, Father, that you are reversing the curse of sin. You are restoring the years that sin has leached from us. You are restoring that blessed image by conforming us to the image of your Son, uniting us with him and filling us with the Holy Spirit. And so again, we pray most earnestly that we might cleave to him with all of our hearts, that we would find in him and in him alone that satisfaction that alone can give rest to our souls. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.